Good morning, Crawford. It is good to be with you. It has been a long, challenging, but good week. And as I have been preparing my heart and mind for this message, it is something that I really needed to preach to myself this morning. Before we pray, I just encourage you to turn to Hebrews chapter 12. And we'll be looking at the first three verses this morning. And the title of this message, Run the Race. Run the Race. And as we think through maybe even church history, we think through maybe even our own lives, every one of us has a race to run. Maybe not with our feet and with our legs, but we have a race called life. And we are called to run that race with endurance, not to quit, not to let up, not to slow down, but to continue on. And this morning, my prayer is that we would see how Christ and the Word of God equips us to endure. Because apart from His grace, apart from His mercy, we would fail. We would fall flat on our faces. But because of Christ, because of His Word, because He has a plan and a purpose for us, He will carry us and then give us the strength to endure to the end. So let's pray together this morning and ask God's blessing. Father, we thank You for this time this morning to come and to look into Your Word, to see what You have for us today. Lord, we are a people in need of Your grace. We're a people in need of Your mercy and Your kindness. And Lord, I pray as we study Hebrews chapter 12 that You would give us wisdom, give us encouragement, and help us understand the meaning and purpose behind these few verses. Lord, we love You. We thank You and we ask Your blessing over this time. For it's in Christ's name we pray and for His sake. Amen. So I want to thank Pastor Jared this morning. I kind of dropped Hebrews 11 on him. I was like, hey, brother, would you read this during the pastoral prayer? And I knew how long it was. He's like, the whole thing? I was like, yeah, the whole thing. And I did that for a purpose. I wanted Pastor Jared to read that to really set the table, right? Set the table. Like, where are we in the revelatory truth of Scripture? Where are we coming from? And honestly, where are we going? Because we see in verse 1, there's this word there, therefore, which points us back. And whenever you're doing just basic Bible study, whenever you see the word therefore, you have to ask, what is it there for? And so it points us back all the way to the beginning of chapter 11. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured from sinners such hostility against Himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Now, effective teaching makes use of figures of speech, such as metaphors, similes, right? We see those throughout the Bible, parables. They're employed to help us understand biblical truth. And so this is exactly what the writer of Hebrews is doing. But in the New Testament, the Christian life is repeatedly compared to everyday things, practices, events. Several times, for example, the Christian living is compared to warfare. We're fighting a battle. We're engaged in battle with spiritual things, spiritual warfare. Paul counsels us to endure hardship as a good soldier of Christ Jesus in 2 Timothy 2:3, and to put on the full armor of God in Ephesians 6:11. Paul also uses a boxing comparison. He says, I box in such a way as not beating the air, right? He's trying to be active. He's not just boxing just to, you know, do it. He's actually trying to grow and learn and become more effective in what he's doing. And he uses these metaphors. He uses these figures of speech to help us and to help his audience understand what exactly he's trying to say. The Christian is often spoken of as well as a slave of Jesus Christ. Paul refers to himself as a slave or a bondservant. And in several of his letters, he introduces himself as a doulos or a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus spoke of his followers as being what? Salt and light in the world. Peter reflects in 1 Peter 2 and 2 in verses 2 and in verse 5, he refers to Christians as being babes and living stones. But Paul was fond of the figure of a race. He uses such phrases as run the race in 1 Corinthians 9:24, or running well in Galatians 5:7. And he also uses it in the negative that we don't run in vain, right? In Philippians 2:16. But we run with purpose. And today, our goal is to examine this figure of speech that the writer is using, the Hebrew writer is using in chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. And in these few verses, we'll see aspects of the race as they are compared to a faithful life lived for Christ. But before we dive in, one of the most important virtues in the Christian life is endurance. It's staying power. It's the power to withstand hardship or stress. It's the ability to endure something that is unpleasant and prolonged. And this is precisely what the writer of Hebrews is saying to early believers who are suffering hardship for their faith. This is likely written during the Neronian persecution, as Christians were being crucified and hung in Jerusalem as candles to light the path. These people were slaughtered for their faith, thrown into the Colosseum to be eaten by lions. These people endured a hard and prolonged season of persecution. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, endure. Run the race with endurance. Don't let up. Don't quit. Keep going. These are people likely suffering from difficulty and conflict in their lives. Many of these were ostracized by their friends and put out by their families. Many suffered the loss of business and employment. Some are in danger of just giving up on the Lord. What's the purpose of this race? What's the purpose of living for Christ if all I'm going to do is be killed? What's this all for? And so the writer of Hebrews is encouraging his audience. He's encouraging us today. Stay in the fight. Stay in the race. Keep going. Keep pressing on. Because we know that there's a prize at the finish line. We know that there is something greater than just the race. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think about running, I think about punishment. Right? Whenever I was in high school and played soccer, played football, played baseball, every time we ran, it was not for pleasure. It was for punishment. And I hate running today. Somebody's got to be chasing me if you're going to see me run, or I'm either chasing after one of my children. That's the only way you're going to see that happen. And with that comes no endurance. I run to the end of the parking lot, I'm done. That's all I got. I got a 100-meter sprint in me, and that's it. But for some of you, you enjoy running. You might train for a 5K or a 10K or a half marathon or, heaven forbid, a full marathon. But y'all enjoy that. And I commend you for it, because that takes endurance. That takes training. That takes time, right? You just don't wake up and say, hey, I'm going to run a marathon today. It's not going to happen unless you're just highly favored and blessed. But, I mean, that's just not going to happen overnight. And so the same is true in our Christian walk. When we enter into the race, it's at the new birth, right? And we're not expected at the new birth, at that moment, we are regenerated and saved to endure for the long haul. We need what? We need nutrition. We need discipleship. We need that ongoing, really, somebody pushing us and pressing us to run. That's why we have coaches. That's why we have people who make us do what we don't want to do so that we'll be better. Amen? And some of you had coaches in the moment. You hated them. But you look back and you're like, you know what? That man or that woman, they pushed me so that I would be better. And that's the goal here at Crawford, is like our desire as pastors is to make you better, to make you endure, to give you the tools, to equip you to be what Christ wants you to be. And that's the reason we don't serve up candy and sweets in the pulpit. We serve up hard stuff. We serve up meat. We serve up the things that make you think, and you got to go home and think about it and chew on it and digest it and think, okay, how does this apply? And so we're going to look at some hard things today. And we need this passage. We need this scripture. The same way we need oxygen in our lungs. Because we study the life of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. We study the life of the 12 sons of Jacob. And we look at Joseph. And we look and we see how they've endured. And we come to chapter 11. We come to chapter 12 in Hebrews. And we're like, how many times did Pastor Jared say, by faith? It's not in yourselves. It's not something that you muster up and say, I can do this. But it's by faith that they were able to accomplish these things. It was by faith that they were able to endure. Even though they didn't see the promise, even though they didn't receive what God had promised, they lived by faith in a future hope. They were looking to Christ. They were looking to this promised seed who would come, and that's what this is about. We endure. And now we endure not to the crucifixion or the first coming of Messiah, but we endure waiting for Christ's second return or second coming. We're waiting. But while we're waiting, we're enduring. And so this morning, we see that chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, gives us three exhortations to encourage us to run the race with endurance. And so first we see we must be equipped for the race. We must be equipped for the race. And as a subpoint, in verse 1, we see that we must recognize those who went before us. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. And I want you to go back in your mind as Pastor Jared was reading this morning. Who are these people? Who is this cloud of witnesses? This is referring to those in Hebrews 11. This is God's hall of fame. Heroes of the faith who persevered and endured. These are the Old Testament believers who have finished their race. But they are not observing us. That's something that is a misconception. Oh, people are watching down from heaven. Nope. They're not observing us, but they are bearing witness to us by the example of their lives. We read about David. We read about Hezekiah. We read about the prophets. We read about the patriarchs. and we see their faith, and they are bearing witness to us about their faith and about what they believed in. And we can look at these Old Testament examples, and we can draw encouragement from them. And the reason we draw encouragement is because we see that they failed. They failed. But guess what? They got back up. And they died in faith. So we can draw encouragement as we run our race. And so we recognize those who went before us. Second subpoint, we remove all the weights. We remove all the encumbrances. And the writer says, let us also lay aside every weight and every sin that was clinging so closely. And as we run this race, we all have encumbrances that are slowing us down. And the truth is that we have to let them go. And when the writer of the Hebrews says to lay aside, he's telling us really to strip down, to put off, and to put aside every weight. In ancient Greece, athletes would compete in the nude. Why would they do that? It seems very inappropriate. But they would compete in the nude in order to have every advantage in competition. We also have to understand about their dress, right? They were wearing robes and tunics, and it was impossible to run in those things. They didn't have Nike and Under Armour and all of these performance wear and shoes to compete in. They didn't have those. And so they would put aside everything, literally strip down to nothing, and then run the race or do whatever they were going to do in competition. And we have that performance athletic wear to keep us covered. Though not very decent, it keeps us covered. But the writer of Hebrews is saying that this weight is like excess baggage. It's lawful, but it's not helpful. Does that make sense? It's okay to have these things, but it's not helpful to us. It's whatever slows you down in running. Now just imagine, I'm going to give two little illustrations for you. Imagine a gentleman. He's about to run a race, and he's wearing a three-piece suit, a heavy overcoat, dress shoes, and he's carrying a briefcase. Wonder what his time's going to be. Not going to be very fast, is he? Now, ladies, imagine for a moment. There's a lady. She's wearing a prom dress or an evening dress, wearing stiletto heels, carrying all the accessories that she needs, and she's about to run a race. It's not going to happen, is it? Y'all can testify to that fact. You have to put that stuff aside in order to compete and to run. Those are just illustrations, but we have to have the proper attire if we're going to win the race. That's the point here. You put aside that which weighs you down. It could be a hobby. It could be anything that you could hold on to. It could be a pursuit. It could be an activity. It could be too much television. It could be fishing. It could be time at the ballpark. It could be fantasy football. It could be video games. Whatever the case, if it's slowing you down, you need to put it aside. Those things are lawful, right? We can do those things. It's not a sin. But is it helpful? And this is where I was convicted. Because there are some things that I personally need to put aside. They're slowing me down. And they're not necessarily bad. They're just not helpful. And so some of the most difficult decisions in life are not between good and evil, but between what's good and what's worthless. What's helpful and what's not? Good, better, and best, right? Those are some of the hardest decisions to make. And like I said earlier, what is worthless isn't necessarily evil, but it's just simply not helpful in winning the race. And so we have to remove the weights. The third subpoint here We see we must remove all entanglements and the sin that clings so closely. But what's worse than a weight is that entanglement. Worse than being slowed down is being tripped up, right? In contrast with Hebrews 11, this sin that clings so closely is the failure to have faith in God. It could be likely unbelief or self-reliance, looking to self rather than to God, looking at our circumstances and difficulties rather than God. We have to see that faith is being God-centered, not self-centered. Faith is trusting in God and not trusting in self. Faith is looking to God for direction and not looking to the world's guidance. Faith is finding joy in following, obeying, and serving Christ. And so as we look at the sin that clings so closely, it means that this sin is easily ensnaring. It easily obstructs. It easily constricts. In reality, church, it doesn't take much to trip us up, right? And I was listening to a sermon this week, and it's just kind of a side, but it's interesting how things tie together, that God is not so much concerned with the letter of the law as he is the spirit of the law. Like the Pharisees in Jesus' day, they were concerned about the letter of the law, doing all the things to be justified by the law, works-based salvation. But God is more concerned with our heart. He's more concerned on what's inside than what's being portrayed on the outside. And so for us, those sins could be thoughts. Those sins could be attitudes or motivations. And then eventually what happens is we harbor those thoughts. We harbor those sins. They begin to become external. And they trip us up. And we fall on our face. Entanglement can take different forms. It could be prayerlessness. It could be elevating your reason above God's revelation. It could be disobedience to the commands in Scripture. It could be failure to follow God's counsel. And these issues must be dealt with. They must be dealt with through confession and repentance before we can even move forward. Just imagine if you're trying to run the race and they're like, all right, we're going to tie your shoestrings together. See who gets it first. There's going to be a lot of falling down, right? One of the most amazing things to me in track and field are the hurdles, right? I mean, you think about it, like your timing has to be perfect. You're trying to run that thing as fast as you can. But what happens? Inevitably, no matter how much practice you have, somebody's going to eat it, right? Somebody's going down, and their legs get caught up. They get entangled in it. And even the best, because they don't change these things up, right? They don't change the distance of the hurdles. They're the same in every race. They're all marked out. And so even with enough muscle memory to run that thing as flawlessly as possible, there's still the chance that you're going to get entangled and you're going to fall. And you look at somebody in the 100-meter dash, they typically finish. Very few of them I've seen fall, right? It's because the entanglements have been moved out of the way. And so for us as believers, we have to get those entanglements out of the way. We have to remove the weights. And they have to be dealt with. And we ask the Lord to deal with us. And sometimes I don't like that. I don't like being convicted over my sin. Why? Because I love my sin. But I have to love God supremely. I have to love Him more. And as we focus our hearts on what is right and what is true, we'll have a greater love for God and a greater hatred for our sin. And we'll realize that those things in life that we love and the things that we invest time in, some of those may be worthless. And we have to run the race with endurance. And that's the fourth subpoint, is that we must endure the race. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And so the writer of Hebrews gives us two negatives to lay aside, right? You got to put off the weight. You got to get away from the entanglements. But now we see a positive exhortation. And he uses this term, let us. And he's using this to urge us, to plead with us, to run with endurance. And this verb, I love, it's in the present tense, meaning continual motion towards the goal. Let us run and never stop. Let us keep going. Don't turn back. Don't slow down. Don't jog. Run. And we're not to slow down because others around us are slowing down. We're not to drop out because others around us are dropping out of the race. But rather, we are running ahead and pressing on toward the finish line. Just imagine Joseph's life. Like, that's where we've been. Imagine he's in the dungeon. He's like, you know what, man? I just give up. I'm done. After all these years in prison, I'm done. But we see that he endured. He remembered the promise. He remembered the dreams that God had given him. And he persevered. And what man intended for evil, God what? He meant it for good, so that many might be preserved to this day. His endurance, God's blessing of giving him the ability to endure, produced what? Salvation for people. That they would not perish in the famine. That was God's plan. And God's plan for us as believers is to endure. What does endurance say to an unbelieving world? Have you ever heard somebody tell you, man, I don't know how you do it. I don't know how you didn't knock that guy's head off when he was barking down your throat. I don't know how you didn't just flip over that table or, you know, get ugly. Because what? The world system is what? React. Fight back. But for the believer, we're called to show love and patience and compassion and to endure. Now, some days I want to turn over a table. Some days I want to fight back. But Matthew 5, Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. They'll be called the sons of God. And I've held on to that verse for a long time, because that has been a greater blessing, by being a peacemaker, by being one who suffers long with others, because I could have ruined relationships, I could have ruined opportunities. But that verse is a constant ringing in my ear, because I've seen others not do it and the downfall. And so we're called to endure. We're called to be patient. Do we do it perfectly? Of course not. But we rely upon Christ to help us run ahead, to press on towards the finish line. And we run with endurance. We run a consistent race. We run a steadfast. We run a patient race. And I love the word race. It comes from the word agon, which we get the English word agony, which is a fitting description, to be honest. We run, we agonize in this life. Well, Pastor Stephen, that sounds horrible. But isn't it true? Don't we struggle through life? Don't we agonize over loss? Don't we agonize over the sin in this world? Doesn't it break us? Oh, but the hope that we have in Christ. The hope that we have in Him, because apart from Christ, yeah, this life is pointless, it's worthless, it has no meaning, but Jesus gives us everything that we need to endure. We have to understand that this race is not a sprint. It's a marathon. It's a marathon that calls for endurance. And as I said earlier, when you are born again, you enter the race. And you finish either at two points, either at death or at Christ's return. And God has called us to run with endurance until either of those events happen. The Lord calls you home or Christ returns. But the race, God's race for you, is right now. You're in it. You are moving along a path. You are moving in the race. And God has you right where He desires for you to be. Your race is in your family. Your race is at your job. Your race is in your neighborhood, your school. It's here at Crawford. This is your race, and you are called to run it with endurance. Now, as many of you were coached and encouraged by coaches, where you fix your eyes in a race or in any athletic competition is critically important. Because if you're running and you're looking over here, guess what? You're going to divert. If you're running or trying to keep up with a wide receiver and your eyes aren't fixed on his movement, or even you're supposed to be watching the quarterback by whatever defense you're running, if your eyes aren't focused where they're supposed to be, you're going to miss your assignment. You're going to fall short. And where we look, where we fix our eyes is critically important. So second main point, we must look to the source and example of our faith. Now, how do we do that? Who do we look to? Well, verse 2 is clear. Looking to Jesus. Looking to Jesus. Now, we may glance at the cloud of witnesses around us, but we must fix our gaze upon Christ. He is the one who deserves our focus in our attention. And as we look to Christ, that means that we are looking away from other things. Right? As we look to Christ, we are turning our eyes from the lustful thoughts and the lustful things and the things that we covet. We're looking away. And so we can glance at the cloud of witnesses, but our gaze must be fixed upon Christ. Many times we look at others and we judge our performance by how others are doing, when in reality we need to be focused on the finish line. There's a video that has circulated Facebook and other forms of social media, and it shows when people take their focus off the race. They think they have it won. They think that I've got this in the bag. And what happens is somebody from behind them wants it more than they do, and they come barreling through and they beat them at the last second. And they're like, what? I thought I had it won. I was just going to coast in. And he found himself in second place. For us as the church, we don't coast into heaven. We don't say, you know what, I've arrived. I'm here. So glad y'all got to see me this morning. I made it to church. And I'm just going to coast into heaven. Church, that's not how it works. The Apostle John was 90 years old. And he was still writing. He was still encouraging the church. He was still pressing his life into other people. As a Christian, you never retire until glory. Amen? That's it. Somebody asked me one day, Stephen, aren't you concerned about retirement? My greatest joy and goal in life would be to die in a pulpit. Honestly. Or to die doing ministry. That would be my goal, if the Lord would allow me to have that. Because I really don't want to retire. What's the old saying? If you love what you do, you never work a day in your life. I love this. Not for the praise and adoration of others, but the fact that I have the privilege of serving the God of the universe. That is a privilege that we cannot take lightly. That you have been called and equipped to do His work. You have been called to run this race for Him. And guess what happens when you get your crown? What are you going to do with it when you get to heaven? You're going to lay that thing at the feet of Jesus, because you realize you couldn't have run this race. You couldn't have lived this life on your own. And you needed His help. And all glory goes to Christ. I love that song we sing, All I Have is Christ. That's it. That's all we have. For the believer, that's really all we need. And so we look to Jesus and we ask, why do we look to Jesus? The world says this, why Jesus? What's so special about this man? Well, first, He's the founder and perfecter of faith. He's the founder and perfecter of our faith. That's why we focus on Jesus. For He is the supreme example of faith. In Hebrews 2:10, Jesus is also called the author of our salvation. And here He's called the founder of our faith. What that word founder means is that He is the author, He is the pioneer, He is the source of all faith. That's why we look to Jesus. Because He has made it happen. He is the one who showed us how to live a perfect life. So we fix our gaze on Jesus because He is the founder and perfecter of our faith, and that He has secured our salvation. Who, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. I mean, we just have to stop right there. For the joy that was set before Him. He what? For joy? He endured the cross? The worst form of human execution that's ever been devised? That was for His joy? Jesus not only set the example for faith, but He set the example for endurance. When He could have called down myriads of angels to just wipe them out, He endured the cross for us. And we have to think that only what was at the end of the race could have motivated Jesus to leave the perfection of heaven and to endure this sin-infested world. And we look at His life, right? During the agony of His race here on earth, from what, His birth? To His life, His ministry, to His death. I mean, He endured all of that for us. Jesus ran with endurance while He suffered ridicule, scorn, blasphemy, torture, and crucifixion by His enemies. Despising the shame. Like we look at that phrase like, well, Stephen, what does despising the shame mean? Well, how is Jesus murdered? Well, He was put on a cross. And that was reserved for the worst of criminals. Jesus died a sinner's death. Jesus, perfect righteousness, never sinned, died a death reserved for the worst of the criminals. Barabbas, right? He was a murderer. And He took His place. The ultimate picture of imputation, right? I'm going to take His place. It's really the people's choice, but God knew it was going to happen. I just wonder, like, I just want to be in the mind of Barabbas. Like, did he ever come to faith? Did he ever understand the implications of Jesus taking his place on the cross? Did they crucify him later? Like, I just want to know. I'm just curious. Because that's pretty amazing. Because not only did Jesus take his place physically, but he also took his place spiritually before God. That hadn't happened but to just one person, right? But Jesus secured our salvation. He's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And when it says that he sat down, this is an important phrase. Because whenever a king would give an edict, whenever he would give some instruction, when he was finished, he would sit down. That means he was done. When the king sat on his throne, that was it. We're done. Nobody else is talking. I'm done talking. What I've said is said. It is finished. So when Jesus sits down at the right hand of the throne of God, the work is done. He has secured our salvation. There's nothing left for Jesus to do. For who does he send? Well, he sends the Holy Spirit, right, to continue. Now, Jesus is our advocate. He is seated right there at the right hand of the throne of God, pleading our case before the Father. Nope, I died for that one. That one's mine. You gave him to me. I shed blood for that one. He is mine. She is mine. And he pleads our case before the Father. And this shows, as I said, the work is finished. He is victorious over sin. He is triumphant over death. He has secured our salvation. And I love Philippians 2:9. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's his position now. So he has secured our salvation. We look to Christ. We look to him. We fix our gaze on him, for he is the founder of our faith, the perfecter of our faith, and he has secured our salvation. Thirdly, third point, we must not lose our enthusiasm. You know where the word enthusiasm comes from? It comes from the Greek words in theos, which meaning in God. It's pretty cool, huh? In theos. So enthusiasm means that you're in God. We use it for, wow, excited, passionate, right? But the term is that we are in God. We are finding joy and pleasure in God. And the first time I ever heard that, I was like, well, that changes the meaning. I'm not going to use that the same anymore. But we must not lose our enthusiasm, knowing that we are in Christ. And so, verse 3, it says, consider him. Consider him. So we must first consider Christ. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself. And here's why we look to Jesus. The word consider means to think upon or to take an account of, to calculate, to analyze, to think very carefully upon. We have to analyze how Jesus endured and persevered under the hostility of sinners, because he is our example. And as believers, we're called to follow Christ. And this means to follow his path, to emulate his example. And nowhere is this more true than in the matter of endurance. We've talked about this, but it's the running theme. We must run with the endurance as he lived with endurance. And Jesus, he suffered hostility at every step of his earthly existence. from his birth. What? Herod wanted him dead, right? Herod had all of these babies under 2 years old executed in order to try to preserve his reign. From the time he starts his ministry, throughout his ministry, the Sadducees and the Pharisees were trying to have him captured and murdered. He was oppressed. He was threatened. He was blasphemed. He was conspired against. He was slandered. He was arrested, tried as a criminal, and crucified as a criminal. And so we consider Christ so that we can endure. It's the second subpoint. We consider Christ so that we can endure. And the so that there is purpose. Why do we consider Christ? Well, we consider Christ so that we do not grow weary and faint-hearted. Don't we all have the tendency to become weary? Right? We do. You get beat up enough, you're like, man, I don't know how much more I can take of this. It could be at work. It could be at home. It could be anywhere. It's like, how much more of this can we endure? How much longer are we going to have to wear these masks? How much longer are we going to have to deal with these people? Right? That's our tendency to say. But sometimes we get tired. Amen? We get tired. We get weary. To the point we just want to give up. No, is this really worth it? The reality is that there were people in that day that the author of Hebrews is writing to that were ready to throw in the towel. Like, you know what? I'm done. I've lost heart. I'm weary. But the author of Hebrews gives us the sure remedy. Consider Christ. Consider Christ. He endured. Consider Christ, how he underwent all of this scrutiny, all of this blasphemy and torture. Consider him. Study his life. See how he persevered, and invest more time in learning Christ. And that's our key takeaway for today. Study Christ. Consider him. That's going to be our memory verse for this week. And as you and I consider Christ and his endurance, we are able to endure as he did. Ultimately, through the help of the Spirit. Ultimately, through the instruction of the Word of God that fuels us. And as we look to Christ, as we look to Jesus, as we consider Christ, we are transformed into his image. We become more like him. And I want to close with this verse, 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Let us pray.